I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of sanctification. Sanctification is a word which is associated with saints. Sometimes we think of saints as being dead people, and especially dead people who have been practically sinless while they lived. Sometimes in the Roman Catholic Church, I'm not familiar with any others that do this, but I know in that organization, someone must have seen an angel or a spirit or something like that to qualify, or in some cases must have been dead themselves and have been seen by someone living whom they have appeared to, supposedly, and so they are sainted. But that's not the Bible meaning of saint. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And the way I wish to look at it this morning is that setting apart unto holiness which God does with His people. There is a setting apart which God has done in eternity past. When He chose His people in Christ, He set them apart in His purpose, in His mind. They were set apart. And God determined that they would someday be before Him without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. But that's not the end of sanctification. That's just the first stage of it. That second stage and other stages come as He has saved us by His grace and given means by which we can draw closer to Him. I'll start out in the first chapter of Romans, the 7th verse. The first part of this is pretty much of an introduction. It explains who He is that's doing the writing, some of His condition, and so on. And in verse 7, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, we read these words: "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Called to be saints. Called away from the world. Called to be set apart to a life of service, dedication, holiness. The Bible says, in speaking of the word holiness, it says, "Without which no man shall see the Lord." Of course, we know that holiness was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by His grace that we are saved. At the same time, accompanying salvation is holiness of life. That does not mean sinless perfection in the flesh. It means a constant struggle with God's enabling grace to come away from the world and get closer and closer to the will of God in our lives here in the world. So we are called to be saints, called to be turned away. We sometimes preach so much on salvation by grace, and I'm not going to preach any less on it. I've heard it said that you can preach too much on salvation by grace. Well, that's not true. We might preach too little on other things, but you can't preach too much on salvation by grace. That is, that salvation from start to finish is of God by His free mercy, by His working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, All the merit for salvation belongs to God. But while that's true, He has commanded things of us. And when we preach salvation by grace so much, we leave the wrong impression sometimes that God is just going to save us by grace and turn us loose. There are some people that say that you got to reach forth. God can't do anything until you reach forth and accept what He's offering to you. That God's hands are tied. He just can't save people unless they accept that. But now once you accept it and become His child, then there's nothing you can do to lose it. Well, that's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? If we have to do something to get the salvation, looks like we would be powerful enough to also do something to lose it. The thing about it is, we don't do something to get it in the first place. And the Bible said in Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace, but along with that grace, there is an inner abiding of the Holy Spirit that has changed part of us from the dead alien sinners that we were before to a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature in Christ. You find that in Ephesians 2:10, where it speaks of our being new creatures in Christ. I'll just turn to that and read it. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." New creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So we are a different person than we were before. Salvation does not simply write our names in heaven. Our names are already written in heaven. Salvation has to do with a change that comes about in us when we're born again. And it compares the new birth with the wind. In John chapter 3 and about verse 7 or 8, somewhere along in there, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Like the wind blows. That simply means that sometimes the wind blows in gentle breezes. And sometimes the wind blows in great gusts. And with some people, they hardly know what has happened. They just know they're not like they were before. While others are like the Apostle Paul, they can tell you the exact spot and everything that went on at the time they were changed from nature to grace. But it's not like the wind in this sense, that it passes on and it's gone. You don't feel it anymore. You don't feel any effect of it anymore. No, the new birth leaves results. From that time on, you're never the same person again. From that time on, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God dwells in His children. We're going to look at some verses that tell us that. We'll look now at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There are a lot of verses I want us to look at this morning on this subject of sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation." A chosen generation. We don't ever want to preach a sermon without touching on election. God's election of His people in Christ before the world began. You can't understand the Bible unless you believe in election. Are all of those 5 points? Total depravity is an absolute necessity to understand the Bible. That we are totally depraved in our natural state. Have no desire, have no will, have no ability to save ourselves from that condition. But here, just election is mentioned. But ye are a chosen generation. I could enjoy staying with that a while, but I want to go on to the other things mentioned. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. James Kennedy this morning said, talking about mankind and how we have been carried away with the idea of loving ourselves, and how the psychologists of today are teaching us that we've got to first learn to love ourselves before we know how or can properly love someone else. And he said, oh, we are something, all right, but we're not something in ourselves. We're something because God has made us what we are. He said, I know who I am. People have been spending a lot of years, especially since the hippie years of the 60s, trying to find out who they are, trace their roots and so on. Well, we know where our roots are. Our roots in nature are in Adam. And as Adam violated God's holy law, he thrust his entire posterity into death and corruption and sin. And had it not been for the mercy of God in sending Christ into the world, we would have all gone to hell. God has been pleased to remedy that situation. So we know who we are. We're children of Adam, but we also know who we are in a spiritual way. We are children of the King. We're children of the King. We're a royal priesthood. It's good for little old boys and girls running around in this world who are poor. I imagine when I was a tow-headed youth knocking off toenails on the rocks in western Arkansas as a youth, it would have been a great blessing if someone had come along in that poverty-stricken condition and said, did you know that you're a child of the King? Well, I would have thought kings ought to live in palaces, have all the riches and luxuries of this world. Well, we just haven't come into our inheritance yet, the fullness of it. We're children of the King. That great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're His and He is ours. This says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. And holy nation. God's people are to be a holy nation. They are holy in the first place because grace has been imparted to them. Their hard and stony heart has been changed and made into a heart of flesh. That's beautiful when we stop and think about it. It has taken mankind a long time to get to where they could change hearts. Saw an old man that had been in Emory Hospital yesterday on television. Been there for a long time waiting on a heart transplant, and he had finally got one, and he was able to get up, and he had just crying and waving his hands. Emotion had just overcome him. Just so thrilled that he'd got a new lease on life with a new heart. Well, I guess I'd rejoice too. I imagine anybody would in that condition. But that old thing too is going to wear out. He's still not going to live more than about 100 years old at the very best he could expect in this world. But what is more exciting than that is that every elect child of God, everyone who loves the Lord, let me put it that way, and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has had a new transplant, have had a new heart, where God said, I'll take out that hard and stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. And that heart don't ever go back to being the old heart again. Never does. It may get a little bit calloused. It may get a little bit unhealthy at times itself, but it never is the old heart again. And so with a person that's born of the Spirit, they never do lapse back to being what they were before. Get in the ditch, of course they get in the ditch. I'm sure Peter was there, you know, when he denied the Lord and when he got down and out a number of times after the crucifixion of Christ. You'd think Peter would be on the front lines getting the troops revived and renewed and encouraged. But on the other hand, he said, I'm going to fishing. And the others said, we'll go with you. But then, just a little later, he was revived. He said in his general epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are to be an holy nation. And he said, a peculiar people. A peculiar. That doesn't mean that you have to wear your dresses down to the floor. Doesn't mean you have to wear bonnets and the men have to let their hair grow out long on their face and wear black suits all the time. That's not what he's talking about. He means be a different people than what the world is. Let the world know that we're of a different quality, of a different sort than the lowly and beggarly of this world. That we're to rise above it by his grace. We can do that. He has given us that grace and he's commanded it of us, and he doesn't tell us to do something that we don't have the ability to do. A peculiar people. And I've lost my place there, so I'll have to go on to the next verse. I was through with that anyway. I want to go now to Titus. The book of Titus. Chapter 2 of Titus, and we'll start reading with verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11, on down about three verses. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and that simply means to all sorts of men, all classes of men, because all men do not have salvation. Therefore, it has not been brought to all men, but it has been brought to those who have it, and brought to all classes of men, not Jews only, not Gentiles only, but Jews and Gentiles. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches something when it brings salvation. It doesn't just blow upon us like the wind and pass on over and we don't feel its effects anymore. It says it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. God's people are to be a people associated with good works. And we may sometimes be as those people that James described in his writings, where he said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, because he said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It is no faith at all if there are not works there. We may think we have faith. We may say we believe in God. But if it doesn't cause us to want to do something in God's service, then we were mistaken in it being faith. Faith works. Faith works by love, the Bible says. But just take the two words and they'll stand by themselves also. Faith works. Anytime there is faith, it's going to be at work. We'll be leaning on it as a crutch. We'll be trusting in the object of that faith, God Almighty. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, I want to emphasize now that sanctification is the work of God. It's not our work. It's the work of God. But God uses means in bringing about this work. That is, God uses tools. That's what means means. In the work of sanctification, the work of God in drawing His people away from the worldliness of the world to Himself, He uses tools to do it with. He uses means. Now we'll read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, 1 Corinthians 1, 30, where it says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus." Let's understand that first before we go on to the rest of it. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. You did not get in Christ Jesus. God put you in Christ Jesus. Of God, of Him, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made all of that unto us. It is God that does it. We can't take the glory unto ourselves. But now let's go to the 17th chapter of John and hear the words of Jesus to bring the tools into play, the tools that God uses in this process. This 17th chapter of John is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. It's a wonderful prayer. All the way through it, there's some doctrinal truths that are very important for us to understand. But I'll go, I guess I'll read maybe about verse 13. I'll read a few verses there, starting about verse 13. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them the word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What does it mean when he says they are not of the world? Were we not born of worldly parents, of earthly parents? Have we come from some other planet? No, we are products of this world. Our old human bodies have to have the very things that the earth is made out of to stay alive. We have to have iron and phosphorus and calcium and those kind of things that are in the, that's part of the earth. Our body has to have them. We go to the doctor sometimes and he tests us and say, "You're lacking on this or that." And well, he don't go out in the ground and dig it up, but somebody else already has and separated it and got it in a form where we can take it and it'll do us good. Yes, we are of the earth, earthy, but at the same time, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus now. We are not the same people we were before. We are not worldly and therefore are not at home. We can't feel at home at ever, at all. We can't feel at home in this world. I like that old song that I used to hear on the radio, I think on the Grand Ole Opry. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Beautiful old hymn. I wouldn't mind if it were in our book. There, I hadn't examined all of it. There might be some unsoundness in it. But it sure speaks my mind this morning. if heaven's not my home, O Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Every time we get settled down here, there's something lacking. Never satisfied. Never completely satisfied. When the folks all come and we're all together for a little while, I can forget about the troubles of this world, but they have to go back home and I'm lonesome again. We come to church and get to spend a little time in fellowship and praise and worship and we feel good, but it's just such short-lived joy. We have to go right back and we can't feel at home. I can't feel at home for a lot of reasons. There are so many of my friends and loved ones who are not here anymore, who are waiting just over there. And I can't feel like this is my permanent place. Want to go home. Well, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, verse 17, that's what I want you to notice. Sanctify them through thy truth. And the rest of the expression is, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify his children through the word. Thy word is truth. So God's called preachers have the solemn responsibility of standing on the walls of Zion to cry aloud and spare not. It's our responsibility to condemn sin and make it appear the exceeding sinfulness that it is, to show how it deteriorates, it destroys, it drags down, it keeps the world from being a beautiful place. Sin does it. Sin has filled up the jails of this world and the prisons to where people are having to just lie on the floor and have overcrowded conditions are terrible in the jail. Sin has put it there. The orphanages are full of little children. I got mad at my wife last night in a dream because there was a little boy that was an orphan that I'd got attached to some way, and I wanted to keep it, and his mother gave him to me, but my wife wouldn't let me keep him. Well, I guess that's kind of my life. I would like to take in every stray little boy or girl. I care nothing for dogs or cats. My daughter has a house full of them and a yard full of them, and I'm uncomfortable when I go there, but I'd take in every stray kid that come along. When I realize how the orphanages are so full today, and what has caused it is sin. Sin in mamas and daddies that want to live like the devil wants them to live and are not willing to sacrifice in order to follow the meek and lowly Lamb of God and appreciate what He's done for our wretched souls in bringing us out of a death in sin to a life in Christ. Sin needs to be shown for the ugly thing that it is. Sin nailed our precious, wonderful Lord to the cross. Sin has taken our loved ones out of this world before their time. And I know you will understand what I mean by that, before they would have died a natural death. Sin is there. So Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our sanctification is the will of God. We look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. This says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Should abstain from it. This is a wicked world in which we live. A wicked world. I was talking with a man yesterday at work. Explaining to him about the marital situations. He was looking at an application there on the desk, an automobile insurance application. And he said, this woman that's taken out this application listed this man as her husband, but he don't have the same name that she does. I said, well, that just means they're common law, living together, common law, and the insurance companies recognize that. In fact, I suppose it would not even be proper for me to ask, not be strictly legal for me to ask if they're truly married. But I want you to know the society in which we live may get to the point where they don't bat an eye at shacking up. But as long as the earth stands, the Bible will oppose fornication and all other ungodly sins of that sort. And it's God's will, this says, that we should be sanctified. The will of God is for our sanctification. God is pleased with it. God has a will just like we have a will, except His is better. He don't will anything except what's right. And God's will is for our sanctification. God's will. He wills that boys come home at night at a reasonable hour. Mamas will that too. Can't help but thinking back. Every once in a while, remember how the mamas would set up, wait for their children to come home. Daddies can go ahead and go to sleep most of the time and enjoy sleeping, but mamas are not going to sleep much until their children are all tucked safely in bed at night. And when one goes astray, gets involved in wayward living, there's no rest for that mother. They're never satisfied. Constantly praying, constantly pleading with them, constantly longing for them to do better. Well, God's will is also there for the sanctification of His children. It is His desire, it is His will that His children be turned from the corruptions and ungodliness of this world to find that closeness, that communion with God Almighty that we can only have in taking up our cross and following Him in duty's way. Want to see what the Bible said about the temple that we have here, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, if any man defile the temple of God, read the verse above it also. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You're the temple. God lives in you. When you do things, when we do things, when I do things I ought not to do, God is there. And He's not pleased with the ungodliness that we partake of, our disobedience, our rebellion, our indulging in things that's going to be to our hurt. We're also defiling the name of God who lives in us when we do that. Now I want to go to one more place, and that's also in 1 Corinthians. This is in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start reading with about verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say if you have done those things in the past, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does he intend to leave the inference that a child of God cannot from time to time fall into these habits and do these things, but you cannot be that by itself. You cannot be a drunkard. If you are a drunkard and that's your style of life, that says you're not God's child. If you're a thief and that's your lifestyle, that's your regular, normal way of operating, you're not God's child. And all of these other things. But what thrills me is that we have all been there in the past. And now he describes that. He said, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But something happened. You decided to do something about it? No. But he said, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but you've been cleaned up. That doesn't mean you don't make any mistakes. Sometimes we do. We all fall into those errors along the way. But thank God, oh, how I thank Him for inflicting upon my conscience a feeling of remorse when we do something that's going to defile the temple of God and something that's going to displease our Heavenly Father, whose will is our sanctification. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, we're commanded. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. When His children walk in by and forbidden paths, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We're exhorted to not do that. Quench not the Spirit when the Holy Spirit moves in us. Now, some people in this day and time get all mixed up about this, about God talking to them. And they think he talks to them in ways that I doubt that it's the Lord doing the talking. They just seem to think whatever feelings they have that God told them to do it. They pray and they feel a certain way about something after they pray, and they think because they feel that way, God, that's what God is telling them. Well, I can tell you now, I can tell you with a certainty that God does not speak with forked tongue. God does not speak out of both sides of His mouth. What He has spoken in His Word, which holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, He don't decide later that He had a change of thought. He made a mistake and He's now saying it in some other way. He don't tell you something personally that's in conflict with what He's already said in His Word. So His Word is what we have as a means of our sanctification. Oh, let us be saturated with it. Let us read it. Let us read it until the words of it become second language to us. It's easier for us to speak in words of the Bible than it is in words of vain man. And then our life is going to be worth something to ourselves and to those about us. Thank you for your good attention. Appreciate the interest with which you've listened.
You call for the selection of an appropriate hymn. You never know the mind of the people present, and maybe those here today that you would like to confess the name of Jesus before. the people as you exhorted to do by our Lord. And if there should be, you come before the congregation, tell us of your desire. You want to unite with the church here and be baptized, we invite you to let us know about that. We'll gladly wait upon you. Someone have a number in mind. Number 140. That's a good one. Never can wear that out. Number 140. Let us stand and have to receive the first verse and shake hands with one another as an expression of our love and fellowship. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now in me thy kind, thy power and thine alone, can change their leper's spots and melt. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all.